be in church today. It's so good to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm already looking forward to goofing off in the woods and picking up a couple extra ticks. I don't know if it's like tick season or not, but you know, I get out there and try and catch some. And this series on encouragement, it is a good topic, and there is so much. So today is really part two of last week's. Last week's message, we kind of opened up and we got to talk about encouragement with our words. We didn't get to encouragement in some of these other categories, like with actions and presence or substance. So we're still on words. Those sermons about encouraging one another with our actions is coming. Encouraging one another with our presence is also coming. I mean, everybody who's been in that moment where you're waiting to see if mom or dad shows up to the game to watch, and they show up, and all of a sudden you're like, and you can play, but that's presence and how it encourages. And then substance, it's amazing when you're struggling, but then there's that tangible help, that practical help, either finances or material things that you need, that somebody just comes and gives or helps in some way that's tangible like that, and all of a sudden, I can do it. This is great. But without that tool, without that money, or without that support tangibly, I don't know if I could do it. But today I want to finish talking about encouragement with our words, because we did not have enough time to talk about discerning between the words of God and the words of the enemy. And this is such an important aspect, I couldn't open it up and then cheat it. I have to give it a little bit of time. And so I believe that that's important for us today. I believe it's important because, for many reasons, I think technology alone opens us up to more and more input. I was listening to a mom who was on some kind of security campaign, and she was being used as an advertisement for some cybersecurity thing. And the reason she was being used is because in her home, her baby monitor was hijacked by another signal. And so they could see the room, so that whenever mom or dad was in the room, they could tell that there was an adult in the room. And then when mom and dad would leave, they could see that there was no adult in the room. And that alone creeps me out. That just creeps me out. And then they, because the monitor was set up so mom and dad could communicate to the baby's room if they wanted. So then a voice other than mom and dad's would begin to speak over the intercom. Does that not creep you out? Hello, little kid. Like everything inside of me curdles and stuff, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And so thankfully we didn't have that kind of stuff in our technology. Our technology was this. We put our first kid in a cave. We called it the cave because it had no windows. And we would put it in there and shut the door, and it was pitch black. And then we insulated it extra, so just in case she cried, we couldn't hear it. No, I'm teasing. No, we did it. So the baby monitor was just loud lungs. That was basically it. Is that a kid crying? I think it is. And then you go stumble into the darkness and stuff. So I'm glad we didn't really have all that. But in this day, it kind of makes me think of the different voices, though. That story about the baby monitor makes me think of the different voices that we hear. There was a time where someone had come to me and they were all excited about what God had been speaking to them. And I was listening to them for quite some time, but it kind of felt funny, the things that they were saying. So I asked this guy, I said, man, well, where are you getting all this? And I was like, well, you know, there was this, like, there's this prophet online who's sharing this stuff. I said, a prophet online that's sharing this stuff? Yeah. And if you go to this angel website, and I went, Spidey sense just went up. You go to this angel website and you'll be paired with your angel, which will give you special insight if you then, and on, it was like, holy cow. So I began to say, okay, bad juju, no good, run away, shut down your computer and never go back to that website again. And I'm like, this is evil, this is wrong. And It just is another way to say we have so many sources of voices in our life. Every one of us has access. You can look something up, Google it. You can YouTube somebody. And everybody's vying for our attention so that we can listen to their input and somehow be influenced by that. But I believe if we just know simple principles, we can discern between the winds of God, because the Holy Spirit is likened to a wind, or we can know this is a strange wind blowing in my direction. So we don't have to live in fear of, is this God, is this not God? We can develop a confidence in hearing the voice of the Lord and remove some doubt. Wouldn't you love to remove doubt from hearing God's voice? Is this God? Is it not God? I don't know. Is this God? I mean, I don't think we're supposed to live in that kind of terror or doubt. We become unstable in all kinds of things that we do. So I want to turn to scripture for a section, a story that is probably one of the most prominently known stories about the voice of the Lord and the voice of the enemy. In Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13, I want to read for 10 or so verses, the story of Peter. The story of Peter hearing what God reveals and then hearing what the world is saying and what the enemy is saying. So this is what this story is about. Keep it real simple. It's about hearing from the voice of the Lord or hearing from the voice of the enemy. Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist.'" Ooh, come back from the dead. "Others, Elijah." "But still others, maybe Jeremiah or one of the great prophets, you know?" And he said to them, "Okay, who do you say that I am?" Listen to this. I want every one of us to take this and make it personal. It isn't a matter of what other people say. It's a matter of what you say. You need to know for yourself. So he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" So Simon Peter pipes up. Of course Simon Peter does. He's the loudmouth of the entire bunch. Open mouth, insert foot. Speak before thinking. Act before thinking. This is what Peter does. And so Simon speaks up and he goes, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Emphasis added by me, of course. I mean, I just imagine that's what he said. And probably he went, "Hoo-ha!" right afterwards. And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you." And he probably sounds like some movie version. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven did." See how interesting this is. He's already telling him, "You're hearing the voice of God." Wouldn't that be awesome to have Jesus tell you right now, "Hey, you're hearing my voice." And just remove all doubt. That's God's voice. Thank you, Jesus, for telling me that's your voice. Yes. The story is not over, though. So he says, "This is awesome. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," or upon this revelation, "I will build my church, and the very gates of hell itself will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." Think about those keys. Part of those keys is just the understanding of what God is already saying and doing in the heavenly realms, that you just then you see it, you hear it, you acknowledge it, and you bring it into this open time. You just begin to say exactly what God has already said or what God is already doing. And by that, you are taking the kingdom of heaven and making it a reality right here. So whatever is bound in heaven is bound right here. And so it's beautiful. And whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. And then he warns his disciples that they should tell nobody that he was the Christ. In verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and then raised up from the dead on the third day." Pause right there. He's telling them with his mouth the very thoughts of God. From before the foundations of the earth, God already planned this plan of redemption. Isn't that interesting? So long before this moment, it had already been settled in the courtrooms of heaven. This is how I plan to deal with the sin of mankind. I will send my only begotten Son. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, Jesus prophesied that you will step, the seed will step on the head of the serpent and the serpent will bruise his heel. And so he's prophesying even from the very beginning of time until this moment, he's affirming the knowledge. Again, this is the redemptive story from generation to generation. And so he should get a big amen from the group, right? They should all recognize this as the words from heaven. And hindsight, we all go, duh. That is obviously God's plan. I mean, resurrection, you know, his blood shed for all mankind, no more sacrifice needed. Yay! Everybody agrees with that. They don't hear that. Peter again speaks up. Verse 22. Peter takes Jesus aside. I love it. Don't you just love it when we have to correct the Lord because he's stupid? I'm sorry, God. You just don't understand everything that's going on. Let me just spell it out for you. Let me just help you understand. I mean, it's been a while since you've been down here walking on this earth. They didn't even have internet when you were here, Lord. So let's just get real, and I need to talk to you about some stuff. Can you imagine this? Peter's pulling aside Jesus. Okay, this might be some hard stuff I'm about to tell you. No, you cannot do that. That's stinking thinking. That's wrong. You know, I could just... Wow, this is never, ever going to happen to you. He probably even, this might be a little meddling, but I'm going to meddle. You know, God loves you. He's not going to forsake you. He's a good God. He's never going to do anything bad to you. He doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want you to be killed, especially on a cross. Now, I'm doing this on purpose so that all of us go, that makes me feel uncomfortable, Pastor Ben, because I like all those verses that God wants to prosper me and God wants to bless me and work all things together for those who love him and who called according. Yes, I like all of those happy thoughts. So does Peter. And Peter is pointing this out to Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, and he's telling him what he should be quiet on. he says all this stuff, and God rebukes him. And he rebukes him because all of the knowledge he is telling Jesus is no longer from heaven, listening from heaven. Hear what he says. So Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I wonder if his eyes glowed at that point, you know, or something like that. "Get thee behind me, Satan, glow." Something, I just think about it like that. And he says, "You are a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man." Now, let me put yourself in this story. You were just told not too long before, "Oh, you hear the very voice of God. This is amazing." And you're going, "That's right. That's me. I hear the voice of God." And now you're told to your face, "You're Satan. You're Satan, and everything you say is bad, and you are a stumbling block to me." At that moment, I would probably go, "I need my safe space. I need my safe space. I need my stuffed animals. I need my Jesus to comfort me again." I was like, "Oh my gosh, I didn't think I was Satan. He just crushed my self-image." I mean, how would you respond? Would anybody in here go, "Thanks, I needed to hear that rebuke. Oh, this is a great conversation, God"? No, I think this is pretty harsh. And it's crazy that it's included in the Gospels, isn't it? I mean, none of us want anything, even a taste of this kind of rebuke from the Lord. And the reason I know this is because at times when I talk with different individuals about their walk with the Lord and I point out something that's contrary to Scripture, they look at me like I'm an alien smoking dope. And they're like, "That's just not what I believe, Pastor." And that's the gentle, you know, confrontations. If it's a blatant something and I'm going, "Hey, I'm just approaching you as the established authority of this one local church. And I'm telling you, I'm asking you, please abide by what I'm saying is a right interpretation of Scripture." And they go, "I just don't see it that way. And it's the last time I see them." So we can't even handle gentle disagreements. let alone, "You are Satan, and everything you say is a stumbling block to me." And really, the issue is just hearing the voice of the Lord, isn't it? So how does Peter supposed to discern between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy? Now, the false interpretation is this, is that somehow Satan possessed Peter to say these things. That's a pretty good stretch of that section of Scripture. It's a little more easy to interpret it by just simply saying exactly what Jesus said. This is from this world. You're speaking from a different perspective, from man's perspective. Everybody follow me? So you don't have to be possessed to talk like Satan. You don't have to be. You can be, but I think that sounds a little different. But in this section, it's just highlighting that he's listening to the influences of this world and parroting that. And so I believe what Jesus did here when he rebuked the words of the enemy and he put that behind him, it's kind of a call to action for us. If you want to know what I expect out of this particular message, when it comes to words of discouragement that are words right out of the pit of hell, you've got to do what Jesus did. Confront it, rebuke it, and put it behind you. So when you hear the words of the enemy, I don't care if it comes through a spouse, a kid, a coworker, a pastor, a friend. Hopefully it doesn't come through your pastor. But I'm just a guy. And so it doesn't matter the source. You need to be able to discern it. And if it is not of God, if it's of the pit of hell, you've got to rebuke it and put it behind you. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. If you don't, it becomes a stumbling block to you. It steals your courage, the things that you're supposed to have inside of you to do what God's called you to do. And it's amazing, we don't wrestle against the people we see. We're wrestling against the spiritual winds and the influences that influence the people around us. So Peter was influenced by the world's influences, and he then parroted the world's influence. He even put it in Christianese. He preached it back to God. And God had to say, "Shush, you're not interpreting it right." So hopefully that just sets us all on square one and goes, okay, you know what? I don't want to think more highly of myself than I should. I don't want to say, I'm really great at revelation. I know all things. This is wonderful. Because we can be influenced by the world if we're not careful to keep our minds fixed on these proper principles. Then we can start to be influenced by the world. All right. So let's get in and then think about how do we hear the voice of the enemy and know what is the voice of the enemy. Here's the first principle. Become an expert not on the enemy, become an expert on God. I'm going to say it again because this is so foundationally important. Become an expert at what is good and true and perfect and noble. Do not put more energy in becoming an expert at evil and understanding evil and the schemings of it. Do not do that. The part of the reason is because most people don't read their Bible anyway. Why would we spend hours reading all these worldly thoughts about something? Well, go straight to the horse's mouth, so to speak. Go straight to God himself and become an expert of the Bible, become an expert of God's Spirit, his presence. Get to know the truth. Love the truth. Cling to the truth. All that stuff. And it's the same way that we're taught, not we're, because I'm not taught this way, to know counterfeit from real. And you look at counterfeit money or counterfeit checks. Are those still around? Or counterfeit license or any of those things. And real. It's funny because when people ask me for my license whenever I'm buying my marijuana, I'm just seeing if you're awake. Some of you are like totally not even listening. And some of you are totally listening. So I'm just checking. But whenever I'm asked for my ID, before I pull it out, I'm like, do you want the real one or the fake one? And it is so funny to see. I know it's a dad joke, but I'm a dad. So I get to use dad jokes. I'm like, would you like the real one or the fake one? And some people are like, what? I'm like, real or fake? And I play it as long as they'll let me. And they're like, I guess the real one. I'm like, you guess? It's just so awesome. I just love that. But if you don't know what the real one looks like, You wouldn't know how to distinguish between fake and real. So with God, start by knowing him. James 3:15 says this, the wisdom that comes from God, right out of God, is not earthly or natural or demonic. Here's what it looks like. Verse 17, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good gifts, good fruits, you could say, unwavering and without hypocrisy, without double standards. Praise God. I wish they listened to this in DC. that'd be the loudest amen. Everybody's like, amen. Yeah, I know. We need some heavenly wisdom in all spheres, family, government, and church, all that. We need that wisdom from above. And so we've got to become very excellent in understanding things that are pure, peaceable, gentle, loving, all that stuff. Isn't that great to know those things? Be excellent at what is good. Be innocent of the evil. This is how God crushes Satan under your feet. It goes on to say, the Holy Spirit, John 10, verses 16 and 27, reiterates this point. When you become a Christian, you are called his sheep, and the shepherd has a relationship with his sheep in this way. When he speaks, his sheep know his name. Now, that grows. So if you're born again, there's something deposited. This is almost mystical because it's about the Spirit of God inside of you begins to be awakened to the voice of God. So your spirit begins to be more responsive to God's voice because you're his sheep. And so in this understanding, John chapter 16, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13, tell us this, that it's the Holy Spirit that continues to guide us into truth. So the way things really are, it's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside and stirs us and pushes us one direction or pushes us another direction. So John 16, 13 and 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13, if you're taking notes. And it's amazing how as the Holy Spirit is doing this, there's this concept about the qualities of the kingdom of God that we've got to have maintained in us. And I can't wait to talk about that in just two more points. So in order to allow the Holy Spirit to continue this, here's our participation with it, because you have to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Your participation starts with what Hebrews chapter 5 would say. You've got to yield to the voice of God, submit to the voice of God by doing what is right over a period of time. You've got to, over a period of time, practice doing what is right. It's just like any apprenticeship, or you're learning from someone. You try it out. You listen to their instructions. You do it. You might get it wrong. You do it and you get it right. You repeat it until the point you begin to get it right more and more. And then all of a sudden you're like, hey, I got this. You've mastered that skill. You move on to the next skill. The same way that works in the natural, it works in the spiritual. Obey God in the small things. Hear his voice in those small things. Don't ignore it. Don't push it away. Be sensitive to it. Your spirit will already know. When you ignore it, it doesn't matter what anyone else says or gives you permission. If you ignore the voice of the Lord inside you on a small issue, there will be a check in your spirit. You'll go, I missed it. And he speaks at any time, all over the place. He told me just this morning to pray for somebody, and I didn't. The minute I walked away and the moment passed, it was so fast, and I was tired and waking up and all this kind of stuff, and somebody had said something, and immediately this thought went through my brain. It was like, you need to stop right now and pray for them. And before I could even think, the conversation went on and other stuff, and I'm sitting there kind of like watching that as an out-of-body experience. And I get back into my truck, and I can't shake the feeling that I was just a bad boy. And I was like, why do I feel so gross and dirty? And I'm like, I was not responsive quickly to the voice of the Lord just then. And so in my truck, I just said, God, forgive me. I missed it. And I'm telling you, it happens like that. But if you gain this kind of expertise, hearing the voice of the Lord and being quick to yield to it and go, you're going to gain greater and greater sensitivity to the Lord. Your conscience will be trained by doing what is right. Your conscience will hear it and go for it. You will also partner by looking at the fruit and the consequences. It says it's beautiful, but wisdom is proved right through actions. So how you cooperate with the voice of the Lord is you do what you believe the Lord is saying and then be gutsy enough to look at the fruit. Look at the fruit honestly and then evaluate it. Was that really smart? Was that God? Was that not God? Have a good friend who also is growing in the voice of the Lord and understanding the Lord. Give you their insight. You were off, man. Or that was really God. And I totally doubted it. You know, and it's funny how Petrea and I, because we're partners in life and we're one. And so there's times where I'll sense God doing something. And there are times where she's like, I don't know. But this is the beauty of my wife. This is so fun. If I say stuff that this is God, she goes, okay, then let's do it. And I'm thinking, wow. When she says this is God, just heads up, I don't usually go, let's do it. I'm more like, oh, really? And why do you think so? Can you give me 3 points? Can you point to scripture? Can you pray over it with me watching? You know, I need to see fire, you know, stuff like that. And then I'm like, all right, we'll move slowly in the direction you think God is speaking. You know, it's just so funny how you put it on the other foot and it just seems different. So I admire when you have good friends and different ones that are willing to try with you, because then after the fact, you can look at the fruit together and say, see, that was God. And then you've got company in that confirmation and it's beautiful. So it's good, and you learn that. You test the thoughts and statements against the word of God. You take what you believe is God, and you take it and you hold it through the scrutiny of scripture, and you see if it lines up or not. I wish more people did that. And then, of course, taking godly counsel. So now let's move on. Not just from this first point of hearing the voice of God by becoming an expert at what is good and pure. Let's move on to these other things. Here's how we know when it's the voice of God or the voice of Satan. The target is different. You got to say this back to me. The target is different. Two totally different goals. Think back to what Peter was saying. He was trying to save his friend, Jesus. Jesus was trying to do what he was sent to earth for, because his Father in heaven said, I have this job for you, and that's what he was going to do. Peter wasn't thinking about that. He was thinking of his friend. So his target was completely temporary. It was this world. God's target was eternal. His target was redemption. Two totally different goals. And so Satan's target, It's amazing, is so contrary to God's target when we come together. And here's the goal defined for God's target. And I could take this many different directions, so I'm trying to consolidate this, condense it into some points that we can really chew on. The first part of this target of God's words are it's unity in the faith. So God speaks, he's always attempting to speak in a way that brings us closer to unity in faith. A greater persuasion about the gospel, because it starts with Jesus. So there's a greater persuasion to be unified around the gospel of Jesus. There's a greater persuasion to be unified around the next layer, the peripheral things, and so on and so forth. As if you can imagine concentric circles of a target, the center is Christ, and then you move out from that to other doctrines and to other doctrines and to other doctrines. And God is always speaking in a way. He's attempting to bring us closer together around those things that are of most importance. The enemy is the opposite. He's trying to pull you away from the center. He wants to make everything not about the gospel or about Jesus or knowing Jesus. It's about something else closely related or something even further away. Isn't that sneaky? But that's his thing. And so the target is different. The next goal in God's communication and words is he speaks in such a way where he's constantly challenging and bringing us to understand Christ-likeness. His goal is Christ-likeness. This is so beautiful because when you think about that, it's really simple, but it's not simplistic. When you say that the goal is Christ-likeness, you could talk for the rest of your life about Christ-likeness. And it's so simple that when you then look at our common experience in the church world or in our experience, you have so many other people that are good that are competing for influence in your life. So you have internet preachers, you have television preachers, you have preachers all around the place. You got preachers that are self-ordained, you know, ordained by a seminary. Some, they don't even know how to spell ordained. And then you got all kinds of crazy stuff going on. Every single one of them might sound right at some point. And we can all say, oh, I follow this guy, I follow that guy. Notice how those guys might all associate with Jesus, but they're not Jesus. So we have to follow Jesus. And so Christ-likeness and character is very important. And it's amazing how quickly people will abandon Christ-like characteristics so they can hold to their dogma. You can say, well, this isn't Christ-like. And they go, well, this is right. What I'm telling you is right. Let's put that Christ-like stuff on the side right now. And let's just talk about why I'm right. And you need to listen to me. So Christ-like character is very important. The third aspect of the goal that Christ brings is this. He wants us to be convinced in doctrine so we are not swayed, so that we're not double-minded and doubting. When he's speaking, he's bringing a confidence in what you know. So when the enemy brings confusion, a lot of us like to interpret confusion as chaotic, you know, multiple, all this kind of stuff. That's not always the best way to picture it. Picture chaos and confusion from the enemy's standpoint as just being unstable in what you know. That's the confusion. So it's not the absence of multiple voices. It's just the instability of what you should know as solid and settled. Isn't that amazing how we should know certain things, and then we have self-doubt and all this weird stuff, and we don't even need another person to give us another option. We're just already self-doubting. Who's going to decide where you're going to eat today? You know, do you need another opinion? Do you need something else? But it's amazing. Where do you want to go to eat? Well, I don't know. I mean, we got this place or that. And then you pick one. Well, maybe that one's good, but I'm like, holy cow, that's it. I'm going to Quick Trip. You know, I'm just going to, my mind is made up. I'm going to eat one of those things. And you just have to make up your mind. And when it comes to spiritual matters and things like this, people are so unsettled. It just puts your mouth around some morsel in Scripture and chew. Don't just leave yourself open. And so God's words will convince you to close your mouth around truth and stop eating everything all at once. So now, in addition to the goals being different, so anything that is contrasting these things of being unified in your faith or Christ-like character or convinced and solid in what you believe, just discard it as from the enemy. Does that make sense? Because if God says it, settle it. Don't doubt it, all right? Settle it. If Christ-like character is something that you need to talk about or listen to from a friend, let them rebuke you. Don't tell them that they're of the devil. Even if the person telling you you're doing something wrong is an unbelieving boss. Come on, because God will speak through donkeys too, Balaams. God will speak through enemies. Come on, it's the way God can speak. And so Christ-like character is one of those things. You got to be willing to accept it from wherever it's coming. Don't poo-poo it. And then united in faith. Oh, this is so important. And anything that sounds like individualism and separating, all this stuff, just put it on the yellow caution side and begin to question its source and move slow. I'm just telling you the way I do that. Now let's shift to another distinguishing fact. So instead of the goal, here's another way that we can tell if it's the voice of God or the voice of Satan. And this is tone. Okay, when I was growing up, I got in trouble for my tone so often. I don't even know if that's a thing anymore. Is it? Okay, so the tone is so funny. And I don't know if this is even allowed for parents to do anymore. But my mom had a tone eliminator. in our house. So a tone eliminator. It was called these little things, these little pinchers that she had. And if there was a weird tone and you were within arm's reach of my mom, your earlobe would come off. There were times I felt like my eardrum was bleeding. My mom would just do this thing and she'd be like, "What are you saying?" Which is a rhetorical question. You do not repeat what you said. At that moment, you need to just listen. She is pulling your earlobe off and she is saying, "What are you saying?" She's really saying, "I don't like your tone, young man. I am mom, you are not." And, oh, I mean, my goodness, I got so much trouble about stuff. There were times I would be in a whole other part of the house and my tone was so loud, evidently. She from the kitchen would say, "Watch your tone with your sisters." And I'd be like, "Darn it." So it just means that you whisper better, you know? And so, I mean, the tone is important. And when I say the tone, this is probably the thing I wanted to get to so much because I love this. The tone of God's communication is summed up. We would immediately go, love, right? You're right, love. But what does that look like? Love in God's communication comes from his kingdom, the expression of his nature and his characteristics. The kingdom of God, when it's among us, isn't just lovey-dovey, it's expressed with very specific qualities, attributes, and he says it this way. He says in Romans 14, 17 through 19, he said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of all these other things like what you eat and what you don't eat, what you believe and what you don't believe, and all these other stuff, because those could be done in loving ways or whatever. He's trying to bring some, I guess, some measurable traits to the forefront of the church. And he says, guys, if you want to know how to deal with each other and talk God talk, it is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, love, God is love, all that. So that's it. But the qualities of righteousness, peace, and joy is the tone of the words from God. Righteousness and peace and joy aren't the tone of the enemy. So righteousness in this context is always set up to mean doing what is good and right as God says. So righteous communication might be a rebuke, a confrontation, a setting something right. So for instance, if you're a dad and you got a little kid and your little kid is playing around in the front yard and that little kid goes running into the road, every loving parent would yell, wouldn't spare anything to race towards that kid. And if they can't get to the kid, they're trying with red face and veins coming over their top, stop, you know? And then they hopefully get to save the kid from running into a street. And so loving communication might be expressed by just telling someone, this is what is right. Well, that's hate speech. No, it's not hate speech. It's called God talk, and it is loving. I know you don't want to hear this necessarily, but this is going to spare you from unnecessary pain and hurt. The world wants to label God talk as hate speech. But we have got to be confident that when you are speaking the words of God, you do it with a sensitivity to the listener, which is what everyone should if they're smart. But you've got to say what God says. You can't compromise what God says is right and good. And so the talk of heaven is going to be righteousness and then peace. This is the beauty of peace. Peace is one of those things, we don't have enough time to talk about all this about peace. So peace is not necessarily the absence of conflict. It's that settledness when you know this is what is right and we're going to settle on it. So sometimes peace is very chaotic and stuff, but it's what's getting right. You know, it's like your garage. When your garage is in chaos and horrible, like somebody's garage, maybe. I'm not going to confess anything. And then you go to clean it. It sometimes looks messier. It gets out into the driveway, onto the yard, and then everybody thinks you have a garage sale and comes and tries to buy your lawnmower. Not saying that happened to me. I'm just pointing that out, that could. And then you have to say, no, things get worse before they get cleaner sometimes. And so peace comes from getting things back into where they belong and settling things and making it right and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes it can look really messy. And other times it can sound like, yay, yoga, speech, soft, round, go to sleep. It's also that too, I guess. Everybody's like, what the heck? and then joy. There is a joy in the Holy Spirit, and this is why somebody, when I was young, what was the comedian? It was, what was his name? He used to talk about church being a funeral service, and he's like, why is church a funeral service? He goes, I don't want to go to a funeral. And I don't want to go to my funeral even, you know, and on and on. And I remember we had some workers, some HVAC workers come through our church one time, and they noticed all these Kleenex boxes everywhere. And I hadn't even thought about it. And there are Kleenex boxes everywhere. And they were getting kind of concerned. So they're talking to me and they're like, hey, there's like a lot of Kleenexes here. Or is that normal? And I'm like, well, no, but once a month we sacrifice the youngest child. And there's lots of tears and agony. And you can just, and I'm like, I'm joking. And they're like, and I was like, no, people cry, you know, because when God starts moving and stuff and stirs up their hearts and they feel their emotions, sometimes people cry and, you know, and they're like, okay. I was like, yeah, and it's completely normal. And they're like, okay, they've never visited. So I was like, well, maybe I shouldn't have said those things. But I think people look at the kingdom of God and they think that it's boring. It's not as exciting as the bar. It's not as exciting as some other experience. But I'll tell you, some of the most funny times in my entire life have been within church. Oh, my Lord, some of the funniest things. Do I even want to go down this rabbit trail? So we had an adjunct professor at college one time who came, and she was here for a little while, and she was from like Egypt, and she had a funny accent, and she was not very culturally adapt to America yet, but she was awesome. Everything about her was awesome. And this is back in the days where you didn't have PowerPoints. You had overhead projectors where you had clear like film that you would put on the overhead projector and then it would project. Anybody who knows what that is, yes. Everyone under probably 40 maybe goes, okay, I think I've heard those. I heard of that. So, I mean, it was my job to run that most of the time, which simply was PowerPoint, you know, slide, and, oh, wait, it's backwards. Oh, wait, no, this way. Now I'm right. Nope, focus. So then you would do all this. So here I am, I'm just graduated high school. I'm in my first year of college, and this professor is up there, and she's doing a history presentation of Egypt and Egypt's pictures. Pictures. So she didn't have actual pictures. She hand drew them. And then she had a little telescoping pointer. So now I'm not married. I'm a guy. I'm a college kid. And this is a pretty heavy topic. She pulls out one of countless slides, throws a slide, and there's probably four black marker drawn Egyptian bowls, and they are anatomically correct in an exaggerated way. This is church. This should be PG at most. This just went from PG to, oh my Lord, I don't know what to do. And it is unavoidable. It is on the big screen. And she has the telescoping pointer, and she keeps talking about gods and pointing to everything on the slide. And me, all of my guy friends, we're all sweating. We're like red in the head. And she's thinking it's like amening to the point she's making, which means she does it with greater force. Is that this great? And then she's swaka, swaka, I'm pointing. And we're like, I almost died that very night. I have no clue what she talked about. other than she used dirty pictures in church. And how is a young man supposed to think about anything godly when that's happening? So to this day, I can talk to any one of my friends that were in that service. This has been almost 30 years. And I could say, Bridget Brenda. And they're like, that happens in church. This is so amazing. And I feel like we are so stuffy at times. We miss out on the joy of the Lord. Because God sits in heaven and he laughs at the enemy. God sits in heaven and he is not sweating anything. It doesn't matter if the world's economies fall apart. There's something to enjoy in God's presence. And you know, when you start tapping into God's presence, you begin to feel the temptation to joy. I say, go with it. Go with it. Shake off the heavy bands of this world and listen to the dialogue of heaven and begin to lift your heart out of the mire and the yuck. And I'll tell you, it's the most encouraging thing. And so when you get together with Christians, it should be so noisy that people in restaurants should come and tell you, can you calm it down? We were kicked out of a wedding one time. This is all pastors. We were kicked out of a wedding. We were told to be quiet or leave because we were having way too much fun. We were the only table not drinking. That says something. We were laughing and joking. They thought we were drunk. And you know, in the presence of the Lord, like what Peter exhibited there in Acts, he said, as the Holy Spirit was filling the room and everybody was seeing this, he goes, guys, this is a blast. And we're not drunk. Like you'd think. We're filled on the Holy Spirit. I think for us, that's what we've got to remember. Righteousness, peace, and joy. I'm going to end on this last note, and because it is just so much fun. And I'm going to ask Amy to come and give me the exit music. So, have you ever heard the phrase, you mess with me, you mess with the whole trailer park? Some of you are like, that's my phrase. And it is so funny. But there's something about that that captures the heart of this next point. The communication of God is always preserving the family of God. It's preserving the family of God. So the communication of Satan, remember, it's different. His goal is not to preserve the family of God. His goal is to speak badly about the family, accuse the family, hurt the family, divide the family, all kinds of stuff. And so in God's world, he's saying, no, once you are mine, you pass from death into life, darkness into the light. You're now my sheep. You're now a part of the family. Even though you're a Gentile from America, you're a part of that inheritance of Abraham. You are a part of the kingdom of God. You're the family. And this right here in this room, if you're a believer, you're a part of the body of Christ. He's the head. You're the body. I'm the body. And he's the patriarch of the family. You're the member in the family. And so use the trailer park analogy. The devil is going to attack any member in the family. And what we've got to remember is that we have got to protect the integrity of the family. Listen for the voice of God, because the voice of God will back up the family and draw the family together and honor the family and respect the family and love the family and all those other things. And it's amazing to me how we are the only family that loves to tear each other apart. And we can't do that. And it's the temptation to do it is all around us, for all kinds of reasons. And to help us, it's like we can't know each other after the flesh. We've got to know each other after the spiritual inheritance now. So one of my good friends, he was like the black version of me, is what everybody said. And they were right. I think we were separated at birth. Well, we were, because we had two totally different sets of parents. But for me, and Demond is his name, he was worship leader with me. He was associate pastor with me in a church that we pastored in St. Louis for a while. And I love this man. And what I love about him is I never remembered he was black, because all I could see was he was my brother. And I don't get that with everybody. But with him and with me, it was like skin was never an issue.
It was never a thing we thought about. All we saw was the family of God. And the crazy thing is, with people like this, you might be separated by states. You might not have seen each other for 10 years, 20 years. But the minute you see the family, it's like a family reunion. You're like, what's up? You know, you get this big hug and stuff like that. It is just awesome. I have another story about that kind of a hug. It's crazy, but I won't tell you. And because in the family of God, you should have reunions. I asked a pastor not too long ago, this is about 5 years ago. I said, hey, have you ever wondered why churches don't have, you know, church reunions? And then everybody looked at each other for a moment of awkward silence. And then they all laughed awkwardly. Because sadly, the family of God is so fragmented, we avoid each other in the grocery stores instead of embracing each other. We don't like seeing each other because we don't want to deal with our poop in our relationships with each other. Why? Because we've so screwed up the family of God, we're so dismembered, and we're bloody and mangled and laying on the floor. And instead, we should be unified on so many levels and enjoying each other's presence. And I'll tell you, when Petraea and I, we just went up with some pastors to Door County, because this church, just so you know, this church puts our money to support other churches. We pull pastors from other denominations even. We're non-denominational, but we pull them from denominations, and we love on them, and we spend time with them. We try and develop relationships with them. We have fun with them. Why? Because this is what the family does together. And the reason I do that is because when I first moved to Green Bay, the family of God looked like they were angry at each other. But I'll tell you, in the time that we've been here, I've been seeing pastors from all over the city starting to change their tune and starting to love each other more. And I'll tell you, it is the most exciting thing to see, because when the family of God comes together and is listening to the words of God and saying that over each other, it becomes so beautiful. The enemy gets shut up. And the enemy gets put behind them, and all of a sudden, revival begins to break out. Because when Jesus prayed for his body to be one, he said the reason was so that the world would know him. The body is not going to be seen as the body of Christ until we can act like a family and love each other. And so, like today, when we go and we goof off in the woods and we try and lose a couple people in the woods and do some stuff like this, this is what families should do. We should get to not lose people in the woods. I did duct tape a kid in the woods one time on a youth trip, and it was amazing. He wanted to be. He just didn't want to be left there for 2 hours. But it was great. But this is what families do. You get together, you goof off, you have fun, you enjoy each other, you talk, and all of that. And at the end of the day, what it makes room for is for God to do miracles in your life, for people to be one to the Lord. Nobody wants to come join a family that hates each other. They want to come and join a family that knows what love is, and they have fun and they enjoy God's presence. So stand with me, and I want to pray in closing. Hopefully I stirred you up a little bit to know how to distinguish between the voice of the Lord and the voice of the enemy. There's more that we could talk about, but time doesn't allow. I pray that these words that I share with you today are not just the right words, but they come at the right time. I believe right words at the right time make all the difference. And so, Heavenly Father, we come to you now because we want to enjoy your presence more than ever before. Lord, we want to enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters in you more than we've ever done before. But in order to do this, God, we need your Spirit to move in our midst. We need you, Lord Jesus, to come and highlight to us how there should be nothing that comes out of our mouth, no words that come out of our mouth that are contrary to your target, to your goal. So God, put a guard over our lips so that we only speak the things that you would speak towards one another. That we would learn to discern what is wisdom from you and what is from this world and evil. Lord, help us to repeat your words, not this world's words. The Holy Spirit, would you come and move in our midst in a fresh way? Let it be prophetic. Let it be life-giving. Let it draw us into righteousness, peace, and joy. Lord, let us come together with words of encouragement that just move us towards what you are doing and what you want from us.
Hold the rest of the Lord.